Whenever the subject of depression comes up, you've got people on either extreme. You've got people that seem like they're always unhappy about something, and they're a lot like Eeyore with Winnie the Pooh, right? And the truth of the matter is, people don't like being around Eeyore all the time, right? But then on the other extreme, you've got these people that are, they're kind of like little chihuahuas. They're just bouncing all over the place. They're always happy, and you just want to say, stop, just please stop. The truth of the matter is, most of us live somewhere in between those two extremes, and the fact of the matter is, whenever the subject of depression comes up, it's often asked, can Christians get depressed? It's interesting, all throughout history, some of the greatest leaders we've known, whether non-Christian or Christian, have struggled with depression. Churchill, Sir Winston Churchill, called his depressive bouts the black dog. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, suffered his first season of despondency in 1858 when he went to London to pastor his church. And Spurgeon, who suffered this malady much of his life, said that during his illness, when my spirits were sunk so low, I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so discouraged or despondent or depressed that you just wept, and maybe you didn't even know why you were weeping? When Abraham Lincoln came to the stage of the 1860 State Republican Convention in Decatur, Illinois, people were so excited, they cheered. It was literally said the roof was literally cheered off the building. So here in this monumental moment of Lincoln's life, when he's about to be elected as the representative for the Republican Party for the presidency of the United States, everybody else thinks everything's wonderful, but internally, Lincoln was struggling. To the audience, Lincoln didn't seem euphoric, triumphant, or even pleased. One observer from the convention floor made this statement, "I then thought him one of the most diffident and worst-plagued men I ever saw." One of Lincoln's colleagues by the name of Henry Whitney said, "He was so marked, obvious, and ingrained as his mysterious and profound melancholy." A law partner by the name of William Herndon said, "His melancholy dripped from him as he walked." The Bible is filled with examples of those that have struggled. In the Proverbs, the Bible says, "The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it?" When you turn to Psalm 42, you'll notice at the very top in your Bible, it likely says, "For the choir director, a maskil," or a maskil, "of the sons of Korah." Now, the word maskil comes from a verb that, you know, it has a meaning, but we're not really totally sure of what maskil means. But the sons of Korah were assigned the tasks of singing and leading the people of God in worship through singing and praise. The Psalms were given to us as poetry and as songs. As a matter of fact, the Psalms were songs that were sung by God's people. And when you read the Psalms, they're poetry and they're also songs. And what's really interesting about this is that when you read about the Psalms, you find out that they're filled with expression and emotion. And in Psalm 42, we're going to read these 11 verses, and you're going to hear the heart attitude and the passion and the pathos all in one person as this psalmist is struggling with his despondency and depression. Would you stand for the reading? Let's stand together and I'll read verse 1 through 11. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why? Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As the shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why? Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. You may be seated. There are two primary categories for depression. One of those is what you might call common. That is, everybody has a season of sadness or maybe a prolonged season of grief in some form or fashion. As a matter of fact, it may be through the death of a loved one, a loss of a job. It could be for a sickness or an illness. It is often said of those that are suffering from cancer or other debilitating diseases that they may battle or struggle with a season of depression. But that doesn't mean it's clinical. You see, there's either common depression or there's what we might call clinical depression. Now, both categories of depression range in symptoms, severity, and duration. The difference is, common depression is something that can happen to all of us, but clinical depression is something that may be caused by a physical malady, a chemical imbalance, or other issues, or it may be such a prolonged depression that it becomes clinical in nature, it becomes an illness. And I want to say to you that if you're here this morning and you are struggling with some kind of despondency or anxiety or depression, one of the things that I want to help you to do is you need to talk to a pastor, a trusted friend, or a trusted family member, and you need to be sure to understand whether yours is a clinical issue or a common issue, because if it is clinical, can I say to you, there is nothing wrong and it is highly appropriate that you seek medical attention and help from professionals. You agree with that? But everybody probably goes through some seasons of depression. The leading cause of disability in the United States for the ages 15 to 44 is depression. Depression affects more than 16 million American adults, or 6.7% of the population. 350 people worldwide in the millions, 350 million people in the world struggle every year with depression. That's what the World Health Organization says. The most common symptoms of depression include sadness, anxiety, helplessness, restlessness, irritability, low energy levels, low concentration, changes in eating habits and even suicidal thoughts. Adrian Rogers said, "Depression is a killer and God's people are not immune. Feeling down is like a thunderstorm that comes and goes, but depression is a lingering fog that takes the sunshine out of life. Hopelessness overshadows life." There are biblical characters that struggled with this. Moses got so depressed, he asked God to kill him. Jonah did the same thing. Elijah became so despondent that he sat under a juniper tree and wished he might die. The Apostle Paul actually talked of despairing even of life. John the Baptist, despair had him doubting for a moment that Jesus may not even be the Messiah. King David, a man after God's own heart, when his son, his beloved son Absalom, rebelled against David, David lost his wealth, his home, his power. He even fled for his life. But when Absalom was killed, David became so despondent, he would wail and he would cry and he would say, "Would to God that I had died for you, Absalom." Depression is not a character defect, a spiritual disorder, or an emotional dysfunction. Chief of all, it's not a choice. Now, I do agree that there can be seasons of spiritual oppression in which demonic forces can bring depression and discouragement on God's people. But I also believe that God built us with emotions: joy, anger, kind of somewhere in between. And our emotions have an impact on our lives. As a result of that, we need to understand that there is common depression and there is clinical depression. And if you're struggling and suffering with depression, we want to make sure that you have the encouragement and the help that you need. I just want to ask you a question. Have any of you here ever had a friend or a family member that you know has struggled with depression? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, most of us. When you come to Psalm 42, the psalmist is struggling with this depression. And when you look at Psalm 42, you realize that the psalmist is crying out to God and expressing to God what's in his heart. And so when I read this psalm, I read a description of depression, and the description of depression that's found in this psalm is that it's painful. It's extremely painful. The psalms intend to shape what the mind thinks and intend to shape what the heart feels. In verse 1, the psalmist says, this despondency, this despair, it's like I'm just thirsty. I need something to satisfy what's lacking in my life. Something is not right, and I'm so thirsty, God. Will you do something for me? Will you quench this unceasing thirst to find wholeness and satisfaction? In verse 3, he said, "My tears have been my food day and night." In other words, the psalmist says, I've become so despondent within myself, I don't even want to eat anything. The only thing that I eat are the tears that are flowing so freely. They're running down my face, and I'm tasting the salt of my tears. And that has become the only sustenance because I'm so overwhelmed, and I'm just broken. I've been there with people. Just this week, I spoke to a lady who was overwhelmed. And I was trying to talk with her on the phone, and she just said, I'm so sorry. I'm just so overwhelmed, I can't even think to talk. And I heard the tears flowing. I've watched it with parents who have watched the untimely and unexpected death of a child. I've seen it in the heartache and the heartbreak of a parent whose child is in serious trouble. It's painful. In verses 5, 6, and 11, he uses the word despair over and over again. He says in verse 5, "Why are you in despair?" The word means a melting away. I just feel like I'm just melting. I just feel like I'm just melting, and I'm just falling apart. In verse 7, he says, "It feels like I'm drowning. Deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me." I just feel like I'm drowning. Painful. In verse 9, he calls it mourning. "I will say to the God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go," listen to this, "mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Back up in the previous verses, he talked about his enemy saying, "Where is your God?" And so the psalmist, he's in this mourning. He's grieving. There's sorrow that has overwhelmed him. In verse 9, he uses the word oppression. "Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" And I want to tell you, when a person is overwhelmed with emotion, when their anxiety or despondency or despair becomes so overwhelming, they just feel like there's this darkness, this heaviness. You can't see it, but they feel it, and it's weighty. And in verse 10, he says, "As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me." I feel like my body is just broken. When you read this 42nd Psalm, it is a painful description of despondency and despair when someone is overwhelmed. Now, please understand, when someone is suffering from this kind of despair, words like, "Well, just cheer up," don't help. Or words like, "Well, you just need more faith," that doesn't help. Because that person is already overwhelmed and feeling like, "Is there something wrong with me? Why do I feel this way? I don't understand this." You know, I have had family members in my family that have suffered from depression. I don't suffer from any kind of a clinical depression, but there are times I'll have my own moods of melancholy. Just the other day, I was pulling out of the parking lot, headed home, and I called Vicki, and I said, "You know what, honey? I said, I don't know what it is. It may be spiritual in nature, but I am overwhelmed with sadness today." And it was just the strangest thing. Nothing bad had happened. I mean, John Musatelli hadn't been really ugly to me or anything. I hadn't got a bunch of bad emails, or, you know, nobody had cussed me out or anything like that. I just came out of nowhere, and I felt this sense of just sadness. Have you ever been there? The psalmist is very real. And I think that not only does he give us a description of depression as being painful, but he also tells us that the deliverance from the power of depression is possible. Now, notice what I said. The deliverance from the power of depression is possible. I'm not saying that you won't ever struggle with depression again. I do believe that God heals people. I believe God sets people free and they don't ever go through something like that again. But I think that in the normal course of life, through sadness, through loss, through grief, through other things, we're all going to experience seasons of despondency at times. And when that comes on us, listen, the Bible says that we do not have to live under the yoke and the bondage of what this does in our life. We can overcome the power that it has over us. That doesn't mean that we always experience it and never experience it again. Listen, God does not always promise us to give us deliverance out. What God does promise is to give us deliverance through. And sometimes God delivers people out of their despondency, but then there are those times God delivers people through their despondency. So what I want to do this morning is I want to show you what the Scripture says about how you can have the deliverance from the power of depression over your life. If you're clinically depressed, you need to seek medical help. If you got that, say, I got it. If you're unsure of whether or not you're suffering from clinical or common depression, you need to get medical and professional help to determine what you're going through. Can I get an amen on that? Go see a pastor. Talk to a trusted friend. Talk to a trusted family member. Let them know what's going on. I think the first thing the Bible says is you've got to have a perspective. Now, this perspective is twofold. First of all, you have to have a biblical view of God, and then secondly, you have to have a biblical view of suffering. Now, the biblical view of God we find in this passage. The biblical view of God, the psalmist says in verse 2, he says, God is the living God. Excuse me. God is the living God. And sometimes the greatest need that we have in dealing with despondency and despair in our life is to see hope. I want to tell you something. Hope does not always mean the absence of sorrow and sadness, but hope is seeing through the darkness, and on the other end of the tunnel, there is a light, because we know that Jesus Christ is not dead, that after Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again, and that it is in the resurrection that our hope abides. Our God is a living God. He is not the God of the dead. Amen? So your perspective begins that God is the living God. Secondly, God is your life. Verse 8, he says, a prayer to the God of my life. Third, God is your rock. Verse 9, he talks about, I will say to God, my rock. When everything else is unstable and unreal and surreal, God is the foundation of your life. Fourth, he says in verses 10 and 11, God is your God. Remind yourself repeatedly of who God is. He is not just a God. He is not just their God. He is your God. And then in verse 11, he says, God is your salvation. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. He's talking about the fact that God is his salvation. One writer put it like this: the godly person looks to God because God is alive, God is the Savior, God is life, God is strong, God is God, and God is real when everything else seems surreal. So the deliverance from the power of depression begins by having a perspective. And that perspective is a biblical view of God. But it also includes a biblical view of suffering. Oftentimes, as Christians, we don't think we should suffer. I preached on suffering last week. All Christians suffer. Either you have, you are, or you will. Acts 14. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So if you want to find deliverance from the power of depression over you, it begins with a perspective that is a biblical view of God and a biblical view of suffering, that even God sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But the psalmist goes through a process. He's given us his perspective on how he views things. But then he also takes us through a process. Now, in this process, there are two very important words. One word is the word cry, and the second word is the word confess. Notice in this that the psalmist cries out to God and asks him why. Over and over again, he says, why? Verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? Verse 11, why are you in despair, O my soul? So when you're struggling with despondency, depression, maybe you're just overwhelmed with anxiety, it is okay to cry out and say to God, the living God, God, why am I walking through this? The second thing that you do in that process is you cry out in worship. Notice in verse 4, I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Look in verse 8. And his song will be with me in the night. Now, I realize that when we gather here on Sundays, we gather to worship him, and the songs that we sing are to be sung to him. But remember, the psalms are poetry, and they're also songs for us to sing. And the psalmist is crying out to God in worship. And I want to tell you something. One of the reasons I love to hear you sing is because worship that is upward also has a downward reality that even when you don't feel like it, even when you don't want to sing, even when you say, I don't want to go to church, all those people smile, they put on a front, they pretend like everything's going okay, everybody's happy, nobody has the problems I do. First of all, that's a lie. But I want to tell you, when you come to be with God's people, and even when your emotions don't want to do it, worship is an act of the will. And when you cry out to the living God, and you sing the scripture, you sing praise to him, it is a spiritually medicinal bath that God gives to you and touches your heart. Cry out to him and say, why? Do what the psalmist said and cry out in worship. If you're home and your heart is heavy, put on some music and worship him. If you're in your car and you're feeling despondent, put on a great Christian song filled with gospel truth and worship him. But then he says in verse 5, confess to yourself the promises of God. Notice what he says. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Lord, I don't feel like it right now. I'm not even thinking I can do this on my own, but God, I am confessing that you are the God who is redeemer and supplier and healer and sanctifier, and you are alive and you are living. I'm going to confess, God, that I am trusting you with this. You confess to yourself the promises of God. See, here's the truth. When you're down, downcast, despondent, and depressed, you have to believe in the truth of God's word that you may not feel in that moment, because you need to place your hope in something more substantial than what you feel. So you may be at home in your quiet time, or you may be in your car, you may be at work, you may be somewhere, and you may just begin to write down, God, you've promised this. God, you've promised this. God, you've promised this. And so I am confessing that you said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. I'm confessing that you promised me that you'd never, ever leave me. I'm confessing that you said, I can cast all my cares on you because, Lord, you care for me. And you just keep writing down the promises of God. You cry out and you confess. But in verse 6, he does something else. So here's the process. I'm crying out. I'm asking why. I'm crying out in worship. I'm confessing the promises of God. But then sometimes we have to confess God's past blessings. Verse 6, I remember thee from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Sometimes when you're struggling and you can't see a future and you're struggling to have hope, sometimes what you have to do is what the psalmist did. Jordan, Hermon, Mount Mizar, all of these are memories from what God has done in the past. And God wants us to use memories of his past work in our lives, the fulfillment of his promises in the past, to give us a fortitude for the future that we need to have. And so sometimes we have to reach back and simply hang on to the memories of the goodness of God and what God has done in each of our lives. God, I confess to you that when I didn't have any hope, you gave me hope. God, I don't feel it right now, but I remember that day that I didn't have any money to buy books for school, but God, you supplied it. God, I remember in the past when, Lord God, I prayed for you to heal my friend, and God, you did it, but right now I'm struggling to have faith that you'll heal me. Sometimes we have to confess God's past blessings. So here's the process. Cry out and ask him why. Cry out in worship. Confess to yourself the promises of God. Confess God's sovereign love. That's the next thing. God's past blessings, and in verses 7 and 8, God's sovereign love. Look in verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness, hesed, the Hebrew covenant word for God's love, his eternal love. He will command his loving kindness in the daytime. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. God, I know you love me. I don't love myself right now very much, or I don't feel very loved right now. And God, to be honest, I don't even feel your love. But God, I'm confessing the reality that I know that you love me. But God, I'm also confessing that you're sovereign. That as the sovereign God of heaven, I have a biblical view of suffering, that there is nothing that comes to me that has not come to me that was allowed through the hand of a sovereign, loving God. I may not see its purpose. I may not like its implication. I may not want what it brings. But God, I know that you're sovereign, and I know that you love me. And then finally, cry out to God for hope. Verse 11. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. God, I need hope. God, I may not need deliverance. I may not see deliverance from the pain and the struggle that I'm in. But God, what I do need is hope. And I am telling you that we serve a God of hope. We serve a resurrected Savior. That while this world may seem so hard and harsh and dark and debilitating at times, there is a hope beyond this life. And one day, the Bible says, God will restore all things the way that they should be. There will be no more sadness. And there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more suffering. And so sometimes in this life, what we need is to just cry out for hope. So there's a process in this psalm. Cry out and ask him why. Cry out in worship. Confess the promises of God. Confess his past blessings. Confess his sovereign love. And cry out and ask God for hope. In Matthew, Jesus said, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I remember one of the most overwhelming, sad seasons of my life. It happened right down the road, about 3 miles. I was youth pastor down at Southside Baptist Church, and I'd been away on a youth trip with kids. This is pre-cell phone, so it's ancient, young people. And when we pulled in, I mean, it had been a great trip. Kids had been saved. I'll never forget, there was a worker at Arby's where we stopped for lunch, and the worker came to faith in Christ. Man, I was really on a high. That high became a quick low. We pulled in, and Vicky was waiting on the sidewalk, which I thought was a little unusual. It wasn't like her to wait to greet me when I got home from a trip with the kids. But I could tell something was wrong, and I got a little scared. She made sure all the kids were gone, and she said, I need to talk to you, Daryl. So we went in my little office. It was like a little shoebox, and she sat down and took me by the hand. And she shared with me that this young man that Vicki and I had grown up with, we had been friends. She went to elementary school with him. I met him in 8th grade. We played sports together. He was in our wedding. That he had struggled so much with depression that he sadly and unfortunately took his life. And I've never forgotten that. I have a picture of him I keep in my desk. And it reminds me of a lot of things. It reminds me of hurt. It reminds me to be careful about reaching out to people. It reminds me of the importance of eternity. You see, in this room, there are people that maybe you're not going through depression. You see, there are people that are struggling inwardly that nobody would know outside, but they're hurting. But there's also people in this room that you've got a family member that's hurting, and you don't know what to do. You feel helpless. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. I want you to go ahead and stand. And while we sing this song, the altar is going to be open. And it may be that you are saying, you know, Daryl, I'm just having a rough time right now, and I just need to come to the altar and say, God, I need some hope. It may be this morning that really what you need to do is come and pray with a pastor and say, I just need to pray with somebody. Maybe it's not you that you need to come pray for. Maybe it's somebody that you love, somebody that you care about, somebody that you're burdened for. If you're here today and you don't have hope in Jesus Christ, you've never given him your life, you've never been born again into the family of God, we'd love to talk with you about that. Maybe you need to join the church. But I pray that as you think about people struggling with despondency, despair, and depression, that you leave here today and you know there is hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? Father, I pray that right now you'll speak to us. And as we sing this song, that many will respond. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.